Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is where we're going to be. If I have not got the chance to meet you, my name is Mike. I believe this is my fourth time being able to be with you guys throughout the past couple years. And Dave is a good friend of mine. I actually had the opportunity on Friday to see your guys' building, and I was extremely impressed. And walking around, I was like, Dave, this thing is huge, man. Just thinking about hopefully the people who will come to know Christ there and the people who will find and follow Jesus hopefully in the years to come. And just for some of you to know, I know a few of you have asked or mentioned, I am currently one of the pastors at Maranatha Bible Church, and we are in the process of planting a church, my wife and I and our team, in Goodyear Heights. And actually a year, or it was 13 months before we had planned to launch, a building was given to us, which is pretty incredible. And so we are anxious, we are hopeful to plant in Goodyear Heights, and so be praying for us. Our church name is 539 Church. Yeah, it's super young and hip, but it's just a verse reference, 539, based off of Acts, which says, if it is of God, you won't be able to stop it. You would be found opposing God. So anyway, we are planting a church and we're excited, but I am thankful to be here with you guys today. We're going to be hanging out in Isaiah 53, and as you're either turning there or you're there, we're going to have stuff on the verses on the screen, but I want you to think about a time when you predicted something and it went very well. You predicted something, and for some of you sports fans, maybe you predicted, you know, a Browns win or a Browns loss, and or a Steelers win. I don't know Steelers fans. I saw Steelers something around here. So anyway, no matter who you root for, your hockey or baseball, whatever it is, you can remember a time when you predicted something that went very well. I want you to think about, how did that make you feel? Smart, wise, and a little cocky, right? You felt like, man, I got this. I'm pretty good. My dad, the story as it goes, he saw my mom at the, now my mom, he saw her, had never met her before, didn't know her name, I guess, walked up to her cold turkey and said, hey, I want to let you know you're going to be my wife. And she laughed and said, that's funny, I have a boyfriend. And he said, oh, don't worry about it, honey, we're getting married. Now, it's funny, hindsight, because it worked out. Now, I would not advise anyone to do that, and nor if someone does that to my daughter, I'll probably beat them up, right? You just don't do that kind of stuff. And when you predict something that goes well, there's this confidence or this assurance that makes you feel like I know what I'm talking about. And then on the flip side, when you predict something that doesn't happen, what takes place? You lose trust, right? In any kind of political climate, there's all these promises given, anything said, and then when it doesn't come to fruition, you lose trust. And the same thing with anyone in your family, when they start to predict things, whether it's for school or for sports or a family member will respond a certain way, we like to play this game of prediction or predicting things in the future. Now, why is that important with Isaiah 53? Because we serve a God who does not and cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. So when God predicts something, it's not throwing the eight ball hoping that something's going to happen. When God says it, it's going to happen, which is pretty cool. So even as they were referencing earlier, Isaiah 53 was written around 740 BC. 740 BC, for some of you math majors, how many years is that before Christ? 740, yeah, 1, 2, right, you got 740. So when God predicts something, he can't lie. It's outside of his bounds. Now, has God ever allowed something in your life? I'm going to ask you to be so vulnerable here this morning at Bridge Bible Church. Has he ever allowed something that you didn't think you needed, but you needed? Okay, just me. Okay, and up here. There's three of us. So you needed something, but you didn't know you needed it, right? Or you wanted something, but you didn't know you needed the other half. And so, example, for some of you parents, you would never tell your kids this, but it was that third child. You didn't necessarily want a child, maybe mistake by the lake, but then you got it and you're like, oh, we needed this baby. I'm pretty sure that I was unexpected, but I think my family needed me, right? I'm the youngest of
5, right? You just, an unexpected need comes your way. And any time in life, and it's always hindsight, any time in life when God brings something that you didn't know you needed, you find out, oh my, I needed this. Oh my, this was huge. This was important, but I didn't have the what? The eyes to see. This book, I don't know if any of you are, or how many are reading it or listening to it. I grabbed it. I've been reading through my copy. I actually gave 4 of them out to my friends that I work out with because I've been trying to share Christ with them, and they're like super smart, the kind of wicked smart that I'm just like, hey, you want to talk about the Bible? And they're like engineers and doctors and all this stuff. So gave them a copy, working through some of that with them, had a conversation with a lady at Crimson Cup, and we were talking about Christ, and she has a Catholic background, and we were talking about church and all these things, and I said, hey, would you read this if I gave it to you? I love to read. I was like, perfect. So I gave her that copy. I'll steal another one out the door so I can read it. But anyway, this book really, as you guys have been maybe preaching through or passages from the book, I think gives a very good practical sense of passages that line up with some of the natural questions that everybody has. Everybody has. And from the standpoint of why is it important, we're going to talk about this morning. I'm going to get there, trust me. Why is it important if the Messiah was prophesied or not? What if he wasn't? Does it matter? Does it matter if he wasn't prophesied? Does it matter if it wasn't predicted? What's the difference? Does it have any weight on Christianity at all? I think it does. So let's jump into this. Isaiah 53, the Messiah that was needed was opposite of what was expected. It says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquitted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Why is this description of the coming Messiah important? Because just like us, the people of God in this day were wanting a God who would fix the problems in their land. The problems that they would have, the people of God in Israel, they're hoping that a Messiah would come and what? Fix the problem with the Roman Empire. Isn't that our cry? Fix the problem in our land, God. Fix the problem in our day, and now things can really happen what you need to take place. I had a guy 6 weeks ago, said this phrase, and I'll let you fill in the gaps. I cannot wait for this year to happen and for my president to get elected and then can set up the return of Christ. What Bible are you reading? I was like, what? That really the return of Christ is contingent upon a president in the United States, which has nothing to do in the Bible. I mean, just right, because we want, just like us, we want a God who will fix a problem that we think is a problem. We want a physical fixing when God says, hey, I got a different plan here. Pull up this quote from the book. It says this: the suffering servant Messiah sent by God to deliver his people from bondage to their sin. So they're expecting a Messiah, the Jewish people, they're expecting a Messiah who will fix all problems with the Roman Empire. No more oppression, no more injustice, no more, which is a good ambition, is it not? It's very good. Now God says, hey, I have something else at play here. This is not just a physical problem, but what? Spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem. And we, just like the people of God, we lose our lens to see that. We can't see it. So it's unexpected. And despite the predictions of Isaiah 53, when the Messiah comes, they see Jesus. And some of you would remember, it says in John 12, when he comes riding on a donkey, fulfills the predictions of what's taking place. The Messiah is here. Hosanna, Hosanna in the high, right? He's here. He's coming. This is our guy. He's going to take over. He's going to deliver the nation of Israel. But how does he come? Lowly and humble and suffering. There are 44 predictions that the Messiah fulfilled from the Old Testament. 44. That's not getting lucky. That's not accidentally. That's not saying the right thing at the right time. And someone's like, how'd you know that? You're like, I studied. And you just lied because you're like, man, I am smart, right? No, that's nailing it right on the head. So Jesus, he is the suffering Messiah sent by God to deliver people from their bondage to sin, what they necessarily don't think is a problem. And here's this sub point I want to talk about for a second. Jesus may not be what you expect, but he is always what you need. He may not be what you expect, but he is always what you need. So when you expect God to do something, I don't know why we do this as Christians. This is me too. Doesn't matter how many books I read, verses I read, sermons I preach. Doesn't matter. You fill in the gap. I believe that God is going to not allow any pain or suffering or things that hurt in my life. I just think that's for Christians who don't obey God that much. Not me. But then when something bad happens or something hurts, I'm like, oh, I totally forgot. I had amnesia. I'm just like the rest of them. That God allowed something that hurt. It wasn't what I expected, but it was definitely what I need. Why? Because parents, you know when your child needs something. You know before they do. And then they come to you and they're so shocked by it and you're like, oh yeah, I didn't even know. And right, you know as a parent, and just like our Father does, it is expected and it is needed. And this is hard for us as the church now, any church really, because naturally, this is where we drift. When things get tough or pressure comes, when pressure is put on the church, you have a group of people, and this is where a lot of us go, oh no, what's God gonna do? What are we gonna do? Are we gonna make it, God? And historically, anytime pressure has been put on the church, you wanna know what happens? Revival. It thrives, it flourishes, it prunes, and it grows. And when I say grow, what I mean is this: people come to faith in Christ like crazy. That many and many people come. It's true in the book of Acts. It's true historically that when the pressure is put on the church, we don't get on our heels and think, we better protect ourselves and huddle up. No, we get on our toes. We move forward. That's true always. So when we expect something coming our way, we might think God lost control or something happened. No. This is exactly what the church has needed to thrive. Every time. Number two, was necessary because of sin. It says in verse 4, surely he, being the future Messiah. Let me pause for a second. I have a problem when I preach. I'll just stop and be like, oh, I forgot to mention this. In Isaiah 47, 48, 49, it talks about the suffering servant. So when it says in Isaiah 53, he, and it's referring to the suffering servant that's coming. It's not just randomly, you know, thrown there and we're assuming it's him. No, this is being predicted. He has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. So the Messiah was needed because it was necessary because of sin. They're expecting the Messiah to come and set up an earthly reign, just to heal the problems of their land and their day. The Messiah that comes says, hey, I'm going to come and solve a problem that you didn't know was a problem. You didn't know was an issue. He has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. I'll talk about that in a second. He brought us peace. And here's what it says in Proverbs 17:15. It says, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. If there is not a payment for sin, what happens? You have an unjust judge. So if you commit or I commit a crime and we have to go before a judge, the judge would not be a true just judge or even be able to keep their job. If they said, hey, everything you did, we're going to wipe it under the rug. It's not even a big deal. There's no payment. There's no guilt. You're free to go. That he who justifies the wicked, that's an abomination to the Lord, or condemns the righteous. And some of you might be thinking, okay, well, how does this tie into what God has done? Pull up again Isaiah 53, the previous verse. How does he bore our griefs? How does he bring us peace? Because here's what God does. It says in Hebrews that there is no forgiveness of sin unless there is the shedding of blood. So as you and I take a seat in front of the judge, because of our sin, because of what we've done, because of what we've thought, because of the actions we've committed against God, we have a name, we have a seat with our name on it. It's got Mike Duma right there, and guess what? I show up guilty as charged. In the day that the Bible was being written in the New Testament, it was called the Bema Seat. I mean, if you could imagine this, it was literally in the middle of the town, and you would show up and sit there if you had charges being brought against you, right? Just imagine that, just showing up right in the middle of Kent. They got a seat right there, big seat, your name written on it, and everyone there just to see all the things you've done. Now, here is what Christ does. He walks up to us and says, let me take that seat. Let me sit there. Let me take the seat for you. Let me sit there because you can't bear the grief or the sin or the weight that's required to sit there. You can, but you can't handle the weight that's going to happen. So he says, hey, let me sit where you should be sitting. And all of that guilt, all of that pain, all of that sorrow, guess what he's going to do? He's going to bring us peace, and by his wounds we would be healed. It says in 1 Peter 2:24, some of you would remember, by his wounds we are healed. Really, pull up this next, and this was in the book actually, this little next phrase. All of these are brought up in the New Testament. It says this, he would shoulder our grief. He would carry our sorrow. He would be pierced for our transgressions. He would be crushed for our iniquities. His wounds would bring us healing, and his soul would make an offering for our guilt. What kind of Savior are we looking for? What kind of Savior are we looking for? We're looking for one that would bring us peace to God, because despite fixing any kind of earthly problems, it's a spiritual one that I have. It's that my soul, we'll talk about it in a second, my soul needs a healing. And Jesus is bringing this healing. And let me just reference these. He was despised and rejected in Luke 13. He was smitten by God in Matthew 27. He was pierced for our transgressions in John 19. By his suffering in Hebrews 10, we are healed. And God laid on him in 2 Corinthians 5 the wounds of us all. This is the kind of Savior that the people of God would miss, but we cannot miss. It's so easy to look at the suffering servant prophesied, and how much detail does God have to give us? I mean, how gracious is that of him to say, if you have a little doubt, I'm going to fill in every hole. I'm going to take the bowl and I'm going to fill in every hole so there's nothing running through. I'm going to fill it so that from a mental standpoint, every question you have, he's going to answer. They would say the people who come to faith in Christ now, the people who come to faith in Christ now, it is not based off of intellectual assent. It's not based off of answering your questions, because you would know just because something is a proven fact, it doesn't change necessarily what you believe. Sometimes just answering questions, it's not at that tier. What is it at? It's at experience. it's at community, and then it's at the facts. So a lot of times, just like Jesus said in John 13, answering questions is great, but people want to know, will you love them? Will you love them? Not, so do you believe what you believe? Do I believe what I believe? Do I actually believe what this is? And would I love them? Would I allow someone? And what I've been thinking about more now and trying more now is, can I allow people to belong before they could believe? That's exactly what the disciples did. In Matthew, they would follow, because there's this process. There's this process to obedience and worship. The disciples followed Jesus and belonged in his community in Matthew 4. They could listen in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Just having a seat at the table. They would defend and witness Matthew 9, 10, and 11, and 12. And then in Matthew 14, when Jesus walks on the water, 2 years after they have been with Jesus, guess what? They worshiped him. 2 years and 13 miracles later, that's not a one-time decision. That's a process that took place. And I've asked the question, just like I have needed, do I allow those around me to be on the process and to belong as they are getting their questions answered because of the suffering servant Messiah? Number three, the Messiah that was needed was what we couldn't be. And this is probably the one that's the most fun. All we like sheep have gone astray. So, how many of you've heard so many illustrations and analogies about sheep, right? They're just dumb, they're stupid, they can't be led, they're a bunch of airheads, they don't know where to go. All they do is what? Bah, bah, right? That's all they do. And so, and some of you are like, maybe you've experienced that. You went to a zoo, a petting zoo. You went to, you went by Dumas. You've seen these sheep. And I'm here just to confirm, they're as dumb as you think they are. They're just as dumb as you think they are. And here's why this is so cool that God gives this analogy. We all, so nobody's able to say, well, yeah, that's just a bunch of those airheads, and that's not me. I'm smarter than them. Because we will personalize a verse all the time. We'll say that's true for them, but that's not true for me. That's true for that group. That's not true for me. Oh, they live in an echo chamber, not me. Oh, that one wasn't nice. I'm sorry. Yeah, that one together. Right? We just, all we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Two big things I would like to point out. First one is this. Pull up 2 Corinthians 5:21. So it says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God, or simply means to be made right with God. So you have a group of, and this is true, I mean, very strong where we live. I mean, in Akron, Ohio, Kent, Ohio, anywhere we're from, everyone is a Christian. Not everyone, but a lot of people. Why are you a Christian? I believe in God. Why are you a Christian? I always grew up going to church. I love church. Why are you a Christian? My mom and dad were, mom and pop. Always taught us that Christmas story. Why are you a Christian? I just always, this is my favorite one, always have been. Really? I didn't know, always have been, right? Came out of the womb, bam, confirmed, baptized, done. Right? You just always have been. And according to the Bible, none of those things classify as being a Christian or a little Christ, a follower of Jesus. None of those classify as truly being in the family of God. Because it is a family, is it not? That we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That has to happen. And according to Isaiah 53, according to what Jesus said, according to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, unless our sin has been laid on Jesus' cross and resurrection, I'm not a Christian until I have invited Jesus into my life. It says in John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So it's a father transfer. That I'm not worshiping or serving myself or the devil, but rather I'm now worshiping and serving God. And unless I have placed my faith and trust on Jesus, unless I've gotten up from my seat and allowed him to take the seat, I can't carry the name. I can't carry. I'm just a Christian. Why? Just grew up in Akron, Ohio, man. We all were. Just went, did that. It was based on what I did. And so this is so important from Isaiah 53, that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all have done this, and he lays on him this sin. And this is the other portion I want to talk about. He opened not his mouth. It says this twice in verses 6 and 7. And it's so weird to me. Like, when I first read it, I'm taken back a little bit because I'm like, so we're all sinners. He's talking about sin, and then randomly it's like, oh yeah, God ain't gonna talk either. Huh? And why is this portion important? I think it's twofold. The first one is this. It's prophesied because when Pilate stands and asks Jesus to finally give a defense for who he is and what he's gonna do and to really give him an out, what does Jesus do? Opens not his mouth. So it's prophesied. It's predicted. On the cross, Jesus says seven different phrases, but in reality, he opens not his mouth. He's not defending himself. And I love how it gives the sheep analogy, just to carry this a little bit further. So remember I was saying, ba, 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 you know, the sheep, what do? Ba, ba, right? They're just annoying. You're like, this guy is like, some of you like got a headache right now. Ba. Why is this important? Because it says in Isaiah 6, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. Oh, you guys know the Bible. I like this. Okay, so you, a man of unclean lips, that really, if you don't believe you're a sheep, if you don't believe you've gone astray, just look at what you say. Doesn't that reveal that you are? Doesn't it reveal that you have mocked God in every way? And it's just one step further. He said, I don't just want to talk about your actions or your thoughts. Let's just hear what you say when no one's in the car and that person cuts you off. I am no longer a pastor, right? It reveals, oh, we can't be honest. Some of you are like, oh, right? Your mouth or your tongue is a flame of fire and it reveals, oh, I need God. Jesus said in Matthew 15, that what I say does what? Reveals the heart. It just shows me I have gone astray. I have walked my own way. That I don't really need God. That what I say shows what I'm thinking. It shows my intentions in my heart. And Jesus says, oh yeah, you can't do that, but guess what? I did. I could keep my mouth shut. I could open not my mouth when I probably had the right to. You think God had the right to open his mouth? Yeah, he can, and he did when he needed to. But when it came time to bear our sins and by his wounds and bring us peace, he opened not his mouth because he didn't need to show us that I'm going to open my mouth, but he did not. You see, Isaiah 53 is constantly revealing our inability to do what the suffering servant could do. Just revealing that. Just exposing it. Just like, man, I can't. I'm suffering for time, so let me finish verse 10. I'm going to skip 8 and 9, and I'm going to finish with verse 10. Was brought by the Lord. It says in verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Now, this is problematic. He has put him to grief when his soul, not just his body or his mind, but his soul makes an offering for guilt. Some of your translations would say offering for sin. It's from Leviticus 5, offering for guilt. He shall see his offering, he shall prolong his days, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So the question naturally comes to play is, who killed Jesus? Who killed him? It was the will of the Lord to crush him. Is it at the hands of Pilate or the hands of God? I always, when I think of the will of God, I want to talk about 2 Peter 3:9. It's the will of the Lord for all people to come to the knowledge of him. That's the will of the Lord I would like to talk about. It was brought by the Lord, and why is this important? Because we on our own are like sheep, and we're not going to see that. And here's what is important too. Anytime there is a crushing in Jesus' life, guess what? God allows it. Anytime there's a crushing in your life, guess what? God allows it. I would like my life to be like Abraham. Abraham, just blessed by God, tons of blessing, he made some mistakes, but really, I mean, we think of Abraham and we'll think what? Abraham had what? Many sons? Finish the song. Many sons had what? Father Abraham, right? We'll sing it along. We think of Abraham as a good guy, but a lot of times I'll get Jobed. And we don't want to talk about that. And when you get Jobed, you have to remember it's brought by the Lord. And when Jesus, who's literally sweating blood the night before the crucifixion, it's brought by the Lord. Would you let this cup pass if it may? No. Why? Because it was brought by the Lord. Because he's using pain and the suffering for a greater purpose. It says in Job 36:15, he delivers the afflicted by their affliction. It says in Psalm 119:71, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes, that God has a purpose with our pain. He had a purpose with Jesus' pain, and he does so with ours. And it was Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, who said this, I have learned to kiss the rock of ages, the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. I've learned to kiss the wave as it's throwing me in a direction I don't want to go. And I'll close with this statement. Jesus is exactly what we need, regardless of what we think he should be. The suffering servant is so important. And if you would remember, three different times the disciples had a conversation with Jesus, and it went something like this. Jesus would say, hey, I'm going to go, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again from the dead. And what would they say? No, you're not. We don't want that to happen. And Jesus would say to Peter, get behind me, Satan. That this is the will of the Lord. Despite what I think God should do, there's something he needs to do. It was in Luke 18, blind Bartimaeus. Jesus is walking on the road, and there's a man who's yelling out for Jesus. They push him down. He's yelling out for Jesus. And he says to Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, I want to see. And Jesus heals him, and he says, your faith has made you well. That it is faith in the suffering servant Messiah that brings life in his name.